Let's pray, and then we're going to talk about the mercy seat, which is real cool. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. Lord, we rely on you for strength and even the ability to think, and I pray that you'd help me to do that now, and also, Lord, just to help us to concentrate after we sat for a while and studied other things. And Lord, the tabernacle might seem boring to some people, but Lord, it pictures so many truths. I pray that you would just impact us and change the way we think, so that when we think of the tabernacle, we're excited. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start out at the top here. Obviously, there's more verses than what are listed. That's just where the mercy seat's first listed. Exodus 25:8. This is just the tail end of the instructions, but it gives a little bit of context here. God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Just so you shall make it, okay? Then we're going to read about the mercy seat again. We've looked at this before when we did the overview, okay? All right, verses 17 to 22 here. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold." Remember, they had an offering and people brought things. They told them what to bring, different things. 2.5 cubits shall be its length and 1.5 cubits its width. "And you shall make 2 cherubim. What's a cherubim? Why not? Type of angel. Yeah, there's seraphim and cherubim, or seraphs and cherubs. The I-M is a Hebrew way to show plural, right? "You shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So number one is the plans of the mercy seat. Again, that's a review, really. Now let's look at what the mercy seat looks like. Remember, we already had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. The Ark of the Covenant, what's another word for ark? It's a box, right? That's exactly what it is. That was overlaid with gold. Initially inside of it was the Ten Commandments, the testimony, they call it. That's why it's the Ark, the box of the covenant, the box of the testimony, okay? And then God says, make a mercy seat. Try another marker here. I forgot my markers again. Make a mercy seat that goes over top of it. Okay. And we don't know what the depth of it was or whatever, but it's of pure gold, right? And then on either side is what? Some kind of angel. How it looked for sure, we're not sure. And a cherub. Okay, so and it says they faced each other. And then the wings covered the mercy seat. Okay? So yeah, and whether, I don't know, 2 wings or whatever, we don't really know. We don't have a photo of it per se. But it's covering this. So think of it as how how much did it cover it? Was there just a little bit of space or a lot of space? But they face each other, and I believe someplace it says the wings touch. And then this mercy seat with the angel on each side with the wings covering it, touching in the middle, got set on top of the ark. Now, those together eventually was kind of like the ark, you know, like they because they went together, okay? I'm not sure when they took the ark out that they took the mercy seat with it when they went out to war and stuff. They talk about just the ark, not the mercy seat, so I'm not really sure. I do have a little color something that probably looks better than what I just drew. If I can find it here. There it is. And again, it's just an artist's rendition. See that? There's the ark. And then these are just two angels. And how it was like that, were they a lot more ornate? We don't really know. Okay? Again, just an artist's rendition of that. Okay? So that was the design. Questions or comments so far? We talked about the mercy seat. But
the mercy seat is just a cover.
It's a cover, but it's more than just a cover. But yeah, it would be the top of the ark, and it's a gold plate that they would set on top of the ark, and it had angels on either side facing each other. And it wouldn't be huge, right? It would probably be, well, you know, what did we say, Sean, last week? It was 18 cubits. What, 1.5 cubits by 2.5 cubits or something like that? But it was like 3.5 feet by 2.5 feet. It wasn't a very big box. And so this was on top of it. So it's not massive, okay? It would, you know, it'd be smaller than the tabletop, I would think, right? You know, more rectangular, but shorter. Okay, and that sat on top of the ark, okay? So it is a top, but it's something special on top of that box. It's the mercy seat. Now, we haven't explained it other than he does hint. He says, that's where I'll meet with you. But we'll get into that a little bit later, okay? Okay, verse 31. I'm jumping down in this passage, but it talks about what I call the location. Where is this going to go? So the location of the mercy seat in conjunction with the ark, right? And this, I pick it up a little bit of the context. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, and it shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So there's more cherubim, this time worked into the design of the veil. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So going back to the tabernacle, which you had a design last week, if you have your notes from last week. But there's the, I'm making a rectangle. I'm going to draw a third of the rectangle. And that's the veil, right? And as Miriam has in her, she has HP, the holy place. And this is the MHP, the most holy place. And this, the behind the veil, is where the Ark of the Covenant would be. Okay, with the mercy seat. So it's behind there. And then if you think about it, there's this big courtyard that this sits in too. Okay? So there's, we're going to talk about the brazen altar and stuff like that. And then you go inside of here, there's a table of showbread, there's the lamp. The altar of incense seems to be inside of here, but I'm not sure yet. We'll get to that. But so all of this is the tabernacle. It was all temporary. You could tear it down and take it. But there were boards and everything for the walls. Boards are covered in gold. All right, so it was very ornate, even though it was temporary. But this went behind the veil. Okay, the location is behind the veil. All right, which is a huge thing. God was not accessible right? God was, you had to go into the tabernacle, into the courtyard, into the holy place, into the most holy place to talk to God, to meet with God. Okay? Verse 34, not a big deal, but it repeats what it said in verse 21. It says, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. So the joining, I call it the joining. You know, one goes on top of the other. So anytime, usually you see those together. Because there's no handles on the mercy seat either. So the handles were put on the ark itself on the corners, if you recall. And then they would have rods, wood covered with gold. And that's how they would move the mercy seat too, because it would be sitting on top. So the joining, so they put the mercy seat on top of the ark. So far, just looking at functionality and location here, okay? Exodus 37, the same guy that made the ark makes the mercy seat. And that's a little passage here. And again, more detail, but just so you see that they actually did what God said. He, and I put his name in, Bezalel, also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold, just like he was told. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side and the other cherub at the other end. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. Again, by how much, we don't know. Okay? You see pictures sometimes very ornate, or was it something more, you know, like what you see in this picture here, which isn't very fancy. They face one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So they all faced it. By the way, what does that reflect? What's with the cherubim anyway? God's got a thing for angel decorations. Okay, could be. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, had a vision of heaven, what did he see? Yeah, there are angels that were night and day around Jesus, or around God, crying out, holy, 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 remember? And then they had 6 wings, 2 they covered their face, 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. But they were constantly crying out night and day, holy, holy, holy. Okay, so the design reflects a greater truth. Okay, the holiness of God, the actual realm of God, and all of that. So, yeah, it wasn't just God has a fancifulness for angels. That is what he's surrounded with. He's surrounded by angels, okay? Now, let's get into the purpose and access. Purpose of and access to. So that's I have purpose of and access to. And I just put them together because they're kind of interwoven in the passage here. And this is where I think it gets into a little more kind of the details and the importance of it here in a huge way. So when I say Leviticus, it's hard not to just all of a sudden just glaze over. Yeah.
Is that for number 5?
You skipped. Did I skip? I'm sorry, number 4. I'm sorry, thank you. Now that I've let you ruin your notes, right? Thank you. Number 4 is the making of. Making. Number 5 is purpose of. Thank you, Laverne. And access to. Who was I telling? earlier, I think it was Elisa, and I said I'm firing on only two cylinders today. And I'll get there. It'll just take me a lot longer. All right. It's kind of in a fog, I guess. You're not drinking my coffee, are you?
No.
Okay, thank you.
I'm not either.
I'm not worried about either one of you. Leviticus 16, starting at verse 2. I just took some verses out even that you can see ellipsis, the dot, 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 because I took out verses just to shrink it down. Okay? But here you go. And the Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 16, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holy place. Just because you're the high priest doesn't mean you can just walk right in to that holy place, okay? There's procedures and there's reasons for it, okay? With the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. So we're talking about the most holy place, right? Behind the veil. Lest he die. If you show up just anytime you want, you'll be dead. That's how God, how inaccessible God was. Okay? You can't just meet with God anytime you want. I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So what is this all about here? The mercy seat. God's going to appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. So that's where God, it isn't, they say it's where he dwells, but that's where he dwells in a way to meet with mankind. Okay? God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He physically, if you think physically, he dwells in what we would now call heaven, the presence of the Lord. Okay? But he will come down and meet with the high priest, and by the way, with Moses initially, and he will have a cloud above the mercy seat. Okay? I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. Now here's the details. Hang with me here. With the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. You don't show up without blood. Or you die. You don't come anytime you want or you die. You don't show up with blood. This is the way you have to approach it or you'll die. And of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen, he even told what to wear, holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. So he has to wear holy clothes to approach the holy God in the holy place. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now I skip a little bit. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, huge, and make atonement for himself and for his household, think of it that way. It's not his house, it's the people living in it. Verse 11 now, I skip some more verses. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Are you getting the idea that Aaron had some sin issues? Every priest did, right? The Levitical priesthood was a priesthood of sinners, right? Verse 12, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So he's got to bring fire and incense inside the veil, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. This is kind of a repeating theme here. There's a certain way you do this. You bring the blood of the bull and you bring incense and fire, and the incense has to basically cloud the most holy place. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. So what does he do? Where does he sprinkle the blood?
On
on the mercy seat. So apparently somewhere on here, right? Key thought, blood goes on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat on the east side, before the mercy seat, it will sprinkle some blood, like on the floor, it sounds like, in front of the mercy seat. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as you did with the blood of the bull. I deleted some of the goat idea because there's a sin offering goat and a scapegoat. Yes, a real scapegoat. That's where we get it from. And sprinkle the blood of the goat on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may, and you might want to underline this, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. What is the purpose of the mercy seat? What is the one word I'm looking for? Atonement. What does atonement mean? It could be covering, because that's what they're doing, is covering. It's translated sometimes as forgiveness. But think of it as a conditional forgiveness, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot accomplish anything, right? Another word might be appeasement. Okay? So far, so good. I want you to hang with me at this, okay? You're like, ah, the tabernacle still is the tabernacle to me. Hang with me. Hang with me. Fire on at least three cylinders with me, okay? Okay? Okay, let's flip this over. They're making atonement for Aaron, Aaron's family, because he's a dad, right, and a grandfather and all that, and all of Israel. For why? For what reason? Their sin. Their sin has to be covered, forgiven, appeased. So far, so good? Yeah. Now, flip it over. Flip your sheet over. Now we're jumping to where? Can you see Hebrews chapter 9? Oh, we've skipped a bit. Should be a big fat ellipsis on the bottom of the sheet here. Because we're jumping all the way to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 has a ton to say about the tabernacle. Let me read this to you, and then I will give you the numbers. And Laverne will remind me if I don't, all right, for number 6. I'll give you the fill in the blanks here. You have to grab this. And this says a lot about the entire tabernacle, but it also brings out some other ideas here. Then, indeed, even the first covenant, or another word for covenant is testament. Notice it's in italics. So it's supplied by the translators, but it's giving you the idea of what first refers to, the first covenant, had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. That would be the tabernacle, or later on the temple, right? The permanent tabernacle. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the holy place right here, right? And then it goes on to say, and behind the second veil, because there was a veil here, too. It was a screen, they call it, or whatever. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. We talked about those three items last week. And above it, above what? The ark, right? On top of the ark, were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. So they worked in the front part regularly. Okay? But into the second part, the high priest went alone. How often? Once a year. You could only go there once a year. You can only access God once a year. And it was one guy. And you had to be born into that family. And guess what? It was only one guy in that family that could go into the holiest of holies there. And notice here, not without blood. Don't you dare walk in there without blood, or you will be what? Dead. Okay. Which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So Aaron, or whoever the high priest was at the time, and then everyone else, it breaks them off into two groups instead of three here this time. But it's all the rest of the people would include the family of the priest. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. They're like, we don't understand it, but we're doing what God told us. Once a year. Okay? Verse 9 now. It was symbolic. What? All of this is what? It was symbolic. Are you hanging with me? It was symbolic about greater truths than just a temple or a tabernacle. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Guess what? All that work that the priests did from the brazen altar where they cut up the sacrifices and burnt them, which we haven't talked about yet because we're working kind of in a biblical order, and all of the laver and the table of showbread and the lamp and all this stuff didn't perfect them anyway. It was symbolic. And if you remember one word today about the tabernacle, write the word symbolic down. Or underline it or circle it, point a big arrow to it. It didn't work. It didn't save people. It was symbolic. Verse 10, concerned with regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. Now, I'm not talking about John Calvin or Wycliffe or whatever, but Reformation is in the New Covenant. That's when they had to do it. Verse 11 now, but. I always put a triangle around those. But Christ came as what? High priest. We haven't really talked about the high priest much, but he's the one that could go in the Holy of Holies. How often? Once a year for the Levitical priesthood, right? Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. Okay? Christ was the high priest of the good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, what? Not made with hands. That is not of this creation. It's not a physical tabernacle. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his what? Own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And again, I'm digressing a little bit, but it seems like there is something like this in heaven. This is symbolic. Christ went to the real holy place. He didn't actually go into the temple. When he died, they buried him, he rose again, never talked about him going to the temple. Okay? A tabernacle not made with hands. So in heaven, this is like a symbolic of what's actually there. Okay? He went into the holy place, the real holy place, having obtained
Notice here, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. How often? Once for all. One time. How often did Jesus have to go in and pay for our sins? Let's repeat that again. I want everyone to answer. How often does Jesus have to go in and pay for sins? One time, right? One time. Once for all, there's a song by that title, having obtained eternal redemption, not temporary appeasement. Okay? Verse 24 now. I jumped way down. I went from verse 12 to 24. You can't tell it except the little elliptical there. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. See, he didn't go into that temple, which are copies of the true. Where's that? I think in heaven. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, the mercy seat, is there really one of these, or was it just the presence of God himself? Because that's what this picture's, right? And did he just present himself in his blood saying it's finished, right? Not really sure how the exact transaction, but he did go to heaven and say, it's paid, right? Be satisfied, be eternal redemption, okay? To appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. You know, Christ doesn't have to keep doing this. He then would have to had suffered often since the foundation of the world. Jesus would have had to do this often because people keep sinning, right? But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you catch that? The sacrifice of himself. You might want to underline that. To put away sin by the sacrifices of himself. That is the one sacrifice that mattered. Everything else was a symbol. Everything else looked forth to what was real. Verse 27, you are familiar with part of this. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, comma, right? It's the middle of a sentence. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Number 6, I call this the picture. The tabernacle is really just a picture. It's a symbol. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the one sacrifice that matters. He's the sacrifice that all the rest of the sacrifices look forward to. All of the blood that was sprinkled on this was looking forward to when Jesus really did it. It was all symbolic. The tabernacle has so much symbolism, but it's not intended to make your eyes glaze over. It's intended to make you say, what is this all for anyway? Why would God have us do this? And we're going to hopefully bring it full circle here. Okay? I want you to look at now, number 7, I call it this. And if I can bring this full circle for you. Number 7 is the direct connection to Jesus. Everything about the temple refers, it pictures Jesus. It symbolizes Jesus in different ways. Isn't it funny that the table of showbread, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm the lamp. I am the light of the world. Right? It just goes on and on. Let me tell you here. This is the biggest of the biggest here. Yeah, picture imperfect is number 6. It's the picture of the perfect sacrifice to come. But I want to show you this. This is the coolest of cool. Okay? Look at back just to the left of number 7 there, okay? There's 3 verses I list. Can you hang with me on this? 3 verses. Exodus 25:17, which we read, right? And it says this, you shall make a mercy seat. You see, I have it underlined for you there in your notes, right here on the left-hand side right there. See it? Right next to 7. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. Now, underneath it is Greek.
What was the Old Testament written in?
Hebrew,
thank you. It was translated into Greek by Alexander the Great's group, okay, known as the Septuagint, okay? I have an underlined word there, okay? Now I want you to, you can ignore it for now if you see this hilastrion, okay? Romans 3:25. Part of my favorite section of Scripture, the latter part of Romans 3, all the way through Romans 4. Talking about Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith or belief to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Remember, none of this stuff saved anybody. None of the blood or sacrifices saved anybody. He passed over it because they were looking at the real thing to come. That's what made the difference. Okay? Notice, if you look in Greek, you don't have to know Greek, but notice the Greek word that's underlined is the exact same word that is translated mercy seat in Exodus 25:17 in the Septuagint. Now, okay, I know that's translated. Well, look at Hebrews 9:5, which is the third verse in that little box. And above all, we just read it above there, but above all, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the what? The mercy seats. Of these things we cannot now speak. Guess what? It's the same exact word. Hilastrion. And you're saying, Kevin, okay, I have no idea what you're getting at. Well, look at Romans 3:25 again. Notice that the word mercy seat doesn't show up there. It's translated with this word. Propitiation. It can be translated mercy seat. What if I read Romans 3:25 this way? Whom God has set forth as a mercy seat by his blood. Would that help? Because what God is saying here, that Jesus is the mercy seat. This is where everything legitimately in Hebrews 9 talks about got transacted, where Jesus' blood was, if you will, applied to pay for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is, now what's the word propitiation? Because it can be translated appeased or forgiven, but certainly not covered. The word propitiation means to be satisfied. To be wholly appeased, like legitimately appeased, but to be satisfied. Okay? Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Can I give you two more verses that uses... This one is Okay, Kevin, slow down just a little bit. This is the hilastrion. That's the word that's translated mercy seat in Exodus 25:17, in Romans 3:25, and also Hebrews 9:5. By the way, quite a number of other verses, okay, in the Old Testament, in the Greek. But then there's also hilasmos, which is a shorter version of it. This is the mercy seat or the place of a propitiation. Jesus is the place of a propitiation. That's the only way we ultimately are right with God. All of this pictured that. All of this pictured that Jesus was going to come and be that atoning or propitious or satisfactory payment for our sins. Let me give you two others. They're under number 7. Okay? 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus did it. What this mercy seat pictured, Jesus did. Everything else was simply picturing as a symbol what Jesus was going to do when he came to earth as a man.
to die on the cross for our sins and ultimately shed his blood to be the satisfactory payment for the sins of the world. For he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world. That's how magnanimous, that's how amazing that payment was. 1 John also has it one more time. This word doesn't show up much. Either word. In this is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't. We hated him. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you have to understand the Holy of Holies. And the fact that God was inapproachable, and the only time you could approach him is once a year, one person, to basically say, we're sinners. That's the only basis in which, and guess what? Jesus said, I have wholly paid permanently the eternal redemption for not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world. And it uses these words that point directly to the mercy seat of the Old Testament. All right? Jesus dying on the cross is the only satisfying payment that could be made. And that's why he had to come. Everything else simply looked forward to what would happen. And even though they didn't fully understand it, God used the symbolism there to help them to understand that they could not approach God. By the way, one other thing, and this is huge. How often did they get to go in? And one person, right? Guess what happened when Jesus died on the cross? He said, it is finished. And what happened to the veil? This huge, thick veil tore from the top down by accident, I guess, right? No. A miracle rips it apart and says what? God is fully accessible because of the propitiation. In a way that blood of bulls and goats could never do, Jesus did it once for all. And that we are accessible to God. And you're like, I pray to him all the time, you know, and I feel comfortable. Yes, because of what Jesus has done at the mercy seat, in the presence of God. The last five verses underneath are kind of extra for experts, but I'll read them real quick. It's interesting, but God was referred to as the one who dwells between the cherubim. And it's probably a double meaning, because it's the one in the tabernacle, but also the, you know, that's where he meets with men prior to Jesus coming to earth, right? And then, for real, he's the one that's surrounded by angels. But Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 99, 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Couple more verses that give a neat perspective. Now when Moses, this is number 789. That's a long chapter. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, talking about God, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. So apparently the cloud was like above, but between the two cherubim, right? Not up here, but down in here, below the wings. 1 Samuel 4:4, so the people went to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they kind of moved it around like a lucky charm. It didn't work for them. They all died that day, by the way. Eli and his two sons, and the Ark was taken. 2 Kings 19:5, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Isn't that interesting how they refer to God? But the takeaway here is that Jesus is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. What this pictured, Jesus perfected. That's what's the amazing part about the mercy seat. When you think of mercy, it's like, No. It is everything. It pictured the final perfect payment, the once for all payment by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, sacrificing himself once for all. Right? Questions or comments? Yes. I think, I think it was because to indicate how holy God was. Okay? And it was only the high priest and only once a year. And even then, he had no right to come in except with what the way he was told to come in. With the blood and all. God is that holy, and that's how big of a payment Jesus has made. That all of a sudden, everybody, rip, has access to God. Because of the payment Jesus made. So, excellent question. Anyone else? Big deal, right? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the place and person of our satisfaction. And Lord, we are saved because of his payment alone. And we thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.